Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues his series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. God refused to bless the Israelites when there was sin in the camp. So when they went up against Ai, they were routed by the troops of that little city. Once Joshua and the Israelites had dealt with Achan, God reiterated the command to wipe out the inhabitants of Ai. There wasn't going to be any supernatural help this time. The Israelites would have to do all the fighting. However, they could loot the city of its goods and animals. God has no pity for his enemies. Every man, woman, and child in Ai perished that day as the Lord led the Israelites to another victory in the Promised Land. This message is entitled, No Pity for God's Enemies. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we could be talking today about the destiny of humanity as a serious. And we could be talking about war, worship, and deception. And I would like for you to turn with me, if you can, to the book of Joshua, chapter 8. And we're going to start reading from verse number 1. Last week, I was preaching on how they lost a battle at Ai because there was sin in the camp. And the theme that I want you to get today is this. God is a God of love, but God is also a God of judgment. So there was a second chance for the people to get into the land, the promised land. And there's one thing here that I want to emphasize before we read the scripture. When you are getting into victory in your personal life, there's going to be resistance. God could have sent down holy angels. They could have cleared the land from the north to the south, from the Mediterranean to the River Jordan, and taken out everyone. And then said, all right, 12 tribes of Israel, come on in. The land is yours. Here are the cities, the vineyards, the farms. It's all here. People are gone. It's all yours. But they had to take the land. They had to themselves rout out the enemy. So we read here from Joshua 8:1. And the Lord said to Joshua, fear not, neither be you dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, arise, go up to Ai. See, I've given into your hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. So Joshua now decided that he was going to go, he's going to do what God told him. So it is important that we understand, why did God simply say, now we don't know how many people, there might have been 10,000, 50,000 people living there, 100,000, we don't know. But why would God simply say, I'm going to wipe these people out, I'm going to have them killed. You're going to kill them, men, women, and children. Why would God do that? If God is a God of love. Last week, we talked about that God told Abraham, the sins of the Canaanites are not yet fulfilled. God gave them 430 years to repent. 430 years to repent. Did they turn? No. They got worse and worse and worse. And finally God said, time is up. Their sins have filled up to the top. Now there is judgment. God was not going to do this supernaturally this time. They had to do the fighting. If you read in verse number 2, and you shall do to Ai and her king as you did to Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for prey unto yourself. Lay you an ambush for the city behind it. This time God changed and said, now, you may keep the gold, silver, cattle. You don't have to destroy that. This time you can keep that. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city, go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city. It shall come to pass, when they come out against us, as at the first, that we would flee from before them. For they will come out after us to withdraw them from the city, for they will say, they flee before us, as at the first, therefore we will flee before them. They shall rise up for the ambush, seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it unto your hand. And it shall be, when you have taken a city, that you shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord, shall you do. See, I have commanded you. I'm a little bit older than probably most of you, and I lived through World War II as a child. We lived in Sweden, and we didn't have any fighting there, but we had food rationing. We had a number of other things, and the life was kind of a little bit on the tough side when it comes to food and having things. For example, we had no bananas, oranges. I never sold them until I was about 6 years old. But what you do, if you ever, you really should do this. Take a look at Europe prior to World War I. God had moved in Germany with a great reformation in the 1500s. And then you had the Baptist come in. You had a lot of move of God. But also this is where you had the Illuminati. This is where you had the Kabbalistic Jewish leadership. And so from about 1600 up to 1900, every university in Europe turned into a hate God place. They turned out unbelief. There was witchcraft. People said, we don't believe in God anymore. They were agnostic. And so God gave the people in Europe about 400 years of somewhat prosperity. And they built the roads, railroads, houses, and so on. There was progress. As World War I came on Europe, there was a lot of carnage. But it was basically confined to France, Belgium, part of Holland, a portion of Germany. But it was not a total. Did the Europeans repent after World War I, when it ended in 1919? And the answer is no. Instead, they rebuilt, they progressed, technically. They got more luxury, built better houses, better roads, better railroads. They begin with the cars. They begin to have air traffic. And instead of turning to God, they get turned into more sin. They talked about the roaring 30s and 20s. And sin was rampant in Europe, from Poland, the countries in the East, Austria, Empire, Hungary, and so on, Germany, Italy, France, Holland, England. Life was great, and no one thought about God. Churches were just withering. It was dead. When World War II broke out, Hitler introduced a new term, total war. In wars before, the civilian population had been spared to a large degree, should not have been spared. But this time, they declared total war. Everything is available to be killed. The British, the Americans, responded with total war. And in 1945, when the war was over, about 9 million Germans were dead. Millions of others were dead. Europe was a wasteland. And for about 5 years, from about 1945 to 1950, there was no justice, no system left. It was a cutthroat. And people were killed, actually, more people were killed after the war than during the war, when scores were settled. And there was simply chaos, total anarchy. All these people died. You've seen from the concentration camps. But there were other camps. There were other people that died. And so we had a tremendous chaos and a killing field in Europe from 1939 to 1950. The question is this. Did the people that survived World War II, did they change? Did they change in Germany? Did they change in France? Did they change in England, Denmark, Holland, the Scandinavian countries? Was there any change? And the sad story is, they went back to sinning again. And this time, even worse. God is looking down now, and he's simply saying this. When will mankind learn? I am a loving God, but I'm a God of laws and order. I will not tolerate sin. When will they learn? And the sad story is, we're going to be talking about it today, that from now on, man will not learn. And it will culminate that about 2/3 of the world population will be exterminated during the time of the tribulation. You and I need to think. What are we doing to send out the gospel? In the outline, I wrote this. No pity for the people in IE. God had no pity on the people. They were his enemy. And every man, woman, and child perished that day. And we read from verse number 9. Joshua therefore sent them forth. They went to lie in an ambush and bode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, numbered the people, and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up, and drew nigh and came before the city, and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men, and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west side of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. In his last moments here, the king of Ai could have simply said, maybe I should seek the God of the creation. He'd been in idolatry. They knew better. They had knowledge from Noah and down, but they did not seek anything. There was a man this week that was executed in one of the Midwest states. And he decided this, that he did not want to die by lethal injection, because he'd been told that you might be having tremendous pain for 50 to 20 minutes before your heart stops. So he requested the electric chair. In this particular state, you could have the electric chair or lethal injection, whatever you wanted. And he said the electric chair is probably faster and less painful. So this week, they got ready to put him to death. And he was very defiant, walking to the room, but he had the electric chair. They shaved his hair, put special grease on it so electricity would flow. And he greased the chair and stuff like that, shackled him down. He was joking around. I don't know if they had shackled him, but he was able to get his fist up and hold it up like this. And so they put the hood on him. And whoever pulled a level, for about 3 minutes, they sent about 12,000 volts through his body. And the witnesses said his fist froze in the air. He didn't move from that moment on. And of course, after they had run that through 2 or 3 times, he was dead. Why did not that man simply say this? I need forgiveness. I need to talk to God. I don't know what's on the other side. What makes a person defiant, even facing death, instead of seeking some kind of help? And the answer is a reprobate mind. When you sin and sin and sin, demons are coming in, evil spirits, they harden your heart, and you don't even care what will happen to you after death. And this is the fate of many people. Have you written down here now? And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua, were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. That was a signal to the people in ambush. And the ambush arose quickly out of the place, and they ran as soon as they had stretched out his hand. They entered into the city and took it, hastened and set the city on fire. When the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. And if either fled, they would turn back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw the ambush had taken the city, the smoke of the city ascended, they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out to the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on the outside, and they smote them, so they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai, they took alive and brought with Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai, in the field of the wilderness, when they chased them, when they fallen on the edge of the sword, and they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. The women, the children, must have cried that day. There must be a lot of weeping. And they were asking for mercy. And there was no mercy for them. And this is what I want you to really understand today. We don't like to think about it. But God simply has a cutoff date. He says there is judgment coming. And when it comes, it's going to be total. If you and I as Christians understand that, we would witness more. We would pray more. We would fast more. We would push harder. But you see, we have been blinded. We read about it in the book of Revelation. But it doesn't register. It doesn't get to our souls and spirits. Because we can't make it a reality. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit, open our minds that we will understand. And so it was that all that fell that day, both our men and women, were 12,000. Even all the men of Ai. And Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, and the elderly had destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and spoil of cities and took for a prey unto himself, according to the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai, and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. As soon as the sun went down, Joshua commanded to take his carcass down from the tree, cast it at the entry of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remains unto this day. There was no United Nations there. There were no liberal, bleeding Democrats there. There was no one there to say, we can't do this. Right now, you and I, we're not going to take any lives. We are not told to go out and kill anyone. We're told to go out and pray for people, to love them, to bring them into the kingdom of God. We are not to harm anyone. But God will judge at the end. And when God is judging during tribulation time, you and I will not do the killing. It will be done by God's holy angels. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. And I might make you depressed today. And that's all right. We need to be somber at times and realize that this is not a game. This is not a walk in the park. This is reality. In Genesis chapter 7, verse number 21 to 24, we read about a great tragedy. 600 million men, women, and children executed. And all the flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl of the cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every man. And his nostril was the breath of life. Of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, that were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. I'm going to bring in a bonus scripture here, which is from Peter. And that's the letter that Peter wrote here. I don't know if I'm going to go to first or second yet. I'm going to go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want to read from verse number 5 here. And spare not the old world, but save Noah and his person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And turn the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into the ashes, condemned them and overthrown, make him an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For the righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexes righteousness from the day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust in the day of judgment, to be punished. Now, Jesus went to preach in prison. And so, we have 600 million people that have been in hell for more than 6,000 years. Have they been burning, screaming, moaning, groaning? And it was to this group that Jesus, when he went to paradise, went over to hell or Hades, and went in there and preached to 600 million people and said, the atonement that was promised has been completed. I, God, has been to earth, the Son of Man. I paid for the sins of every human being, including yours. But since you did not look forward to the future Messiah when you lived, and since you did not repent of your sins, but died in your sins, you are here now, waiting for the great white throne judgment. And at that time, it will be determined how much torment will be given you for eternity at the great white throne judgment. And then you'll be assigned to the lake of fire, whatever level you've been sentenced to. And there you will stay forever and ever and ever forevermore. I want you to think about the mindset of these 600 million people from before the flood. I mean, they are crying. They're wailing. And they're saying, you know, why? Why were we so dense? Why did we not listen to no one? Why did we repent? We had other preachers there. We had Enoch. Methuselah, many others. But you see, once it is over, it is over. And this is what really the Holy Spirit told me today to impress upon all of us. That you saw those Jewish people in Pittsburgh a week ago get shot. And the whole nation's lamenting. And it was sad. But you know what's more sad? They went to hell. I don't care how nice funerals they got. I don't care about the epitaphs that talk about them afterwards. They're in hell right now. Realizing, as Jews, we rejected the Messiah. We are lost. We ain't coming out of here. Our rabbis lied to us. But it's too late for them. But it's over. It's over. In Genesis chapter 19, that's Genesis chapter 19, you find that a lot of preachers will not preach on this because, you know, it doesn't make the offering bags very fat. Matter of fact, they get skinny. But you know, I'd rather please God than men. In Genesis 19, from verse number 23, we read this. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered the Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew the cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. But his life looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. It was over. Here another thousand upon thousand of people from Sodom and Gomorrah ended up in hell. They had another section down there. They've been there now for thousands of years. And now I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 20. It's Revelation, the 20th chapter. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to pick it up from verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This judgment seat will take place on earth. And at this judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, Jesus is going to be the judge. God is going to resurrect all people. Now you and I have already been taken up to heaven prior to the thousand-year kingdom. We had our judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. We reigned with him for 1,000 years. But all of us believers in Christ, with our resurrected bodies, we will be at this judgment. We'll be up in a bleacher someplace. It's going to be a tremendous place. There's going to be billions of people judged. Time is of no essence. Because time is not standing still. All the unsaved people will be in the dock, if I can use that term. In the book of Daniel, it says they're going to stand in lots. And they're going to start judging them for the ones from the beginning from Adam and Eve and come up in time. And when it comes up to your time and mine, in the centuries that we lived on earth, We're going to see people come up forward. There's going to be jumbotrons. If I can use that term, we're going to see it happen. And you're going to see your neighbors, the guy, you know, that worked on your house, people that lived in your neighborhood, and regular people that you've been around all the time. And they're going to come up there. And you're going to see them. You're going to hear them weep. And they're going to turn. And they're going to look. They're going to say, you know what? In my neighborhood, we had about 11 Christians. I saw them go to church. I laughed at them. I scorned at them. But you know, they never stopped and said, do you know Jesus? Have you ever heard the good news that Jesus saves? They never did. They simply stay with their own people. And they're going to curse us and say, if you had knowledge, why did you not say so? What are we going to say? Well, you know, I was cynical. You didn't want to hear. You know, I didn't want to bother you. You were not listening anyway. I didn't want to take the time of the day out for you. What are we going to say? It's going to be an awful time. If you're going to simply say, oh, God, why didn't I do that? I want to take it to the bonus scripture here from chapter 21. I believe that you and I today are going to do a lot of weeping. We're going to weep. And this is why in chapter 21, if you read here from verse number 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he would dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He is set upon a throne, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. In verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Yes, when we come into the new heaven, the new earth, we're going to remember parents, siblings, uncles, classmates, neighbors. We're going to remember when they were at the great white throne judgment. And we are going to be crying. And this is why I believe that God had written down that this day, Jesus, actually God the Father will take, he will wipe away the tears. And he wiped away the tears. You and I will no longer remember those who were lost. It will be wiped out from our memory. Because if we will remember for eternity those that are in the lake of fire, it'll be torment for us. We'll be grieving. So God knows how to deal with us. Someone said, you know, aren't you going to retire from preaching? And I said to them, why should I? We should never retire from sharing the gospel because there's too much at stake. You know, I am eternal thankful for people that I do not know who they are. But back in the 1960s, matter of fact, back in 1965 and 64, there were people that sent money in to the Billy Graham Association. And they took that money, among other things. and they purchased time on television. Billy Graham would have every year, twice a year they did, 3 days in the fall, 3 days in the spring, where he would have 3 nights of crusade meetings on national television. That was expensive for them. Now, somebody sent money in, and they used that money to buy time. My wife and I, sitting in front of that television set, saw the preaching, saw that meeting. We responded. My wife got saved. I rededicated my life, and we came to Christ. The people that gave, they never saw us. They would hear about it in the next, at the judgment seat of Christ, when God's going to say about your money, did this or that. But somebody did that. I'm eternally thankful for the pastor, Robert McCullough, Southern Baptist pastor, Salt Lake City, 1965. That went to a Billy Graham movie they had there that we went to see. And he took care of us, brought us into the church. He discipled us and told us how to grow in Christ. We're baptized in water. I've had a lot of people that I'm thankful to. I'm thankful to man in Sweden by the name of Erik Ottosson. He died many years ago. He was our neighbor. I don't know if he was saved or not, but he was a member of a temperance organization against alcohol. And he saw these young teenagers out of control. They could start drawing into sin and drinking. He had 3 children himself. But he stopped me one day and said, John, he said, you know, I would like for you to come and be part of our organization. And I went with him. It was not a Christian organization. It was an organization where I simply said, I'm not going to drink. So for about 2-3 years, he kept me off the streets. God used that man to keep me off the streets, so that I will not be destroyed. We came to Salt Lake City. God had a man there. He was a Freemason. He was homosexual. He's a colonel in the U.S. Army. Bill Plumhoff. He became my supervisor. I worked under him. He took a liking to us. And for about a year and a half, he helped me. My wife sustained us. Helped with some money. Showed us how things were doing in this country. He taught me on my job. I could advance on my job. I've had a lot of people in my life that came in my life and held me up, moved me along, kept me going forward. Each one of them has a portion in my personal life. I am today because the Holy Ghost used these men and women to further my help. Some are saved, some are not saved. I witnessed heard to Bill. I don't know if he ever got saved, but he got the gospel. We told him he loved him. He came down at the seminar when we were here. He went to hear me preach at least once or twice. I don't know where he's at. But what I want to share with you is this. You and I cannot save the whole world. We cannot go out and say, okay, I'm going to save China. Can't. But what we can do is function where we are. Reach the people that is close to us. Use our money to share the gospel. do what we can. This webcast going out because a number of people every month are sending in tithe. Some are sending in an offering. Some are sending in just some money. But you see, without you, this webcast will not be. So the question is, what are you going to do with your life? I'm going to deviate. I'm not going to finish this message here today. But I'm going to turn here to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Sometimes the Holy Spirit had me go different ways. Chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke. Chapter 10. And after these things, the Lord appointed on the Sabbath day also, and sent them two and two before his face, into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus said some 2,000 years ago, the harvest is ready. It's ready every generation because people are dying in every generation. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his vineyard. We need to get more people saved. We need to train more people to witness, to cast out demons, to pray for the sick, to minister. This is what it's all about. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. I just don't remember a Pentecostal pastor in Sweden. His last name was Johansson. He was a pastor in the town where I lived at that time, small town, Huskvarna. And it was not a big church. He probably had maybe 100, 150 members. And I do remember hearing later on that the Pentecostal denomination that they had over there simply mistreated him very badly. And this happens to many pastors in denominations. If you don't kiss the person above you, they will do you in. It's a cutthroat. But he took time one day with a three-year-old and spent maybe 10 minutes with me. But those 10 minutes he spent with me put me on a road of eternity to salvation. That's when I made my decision. He showed me the great supper, the marriage feast of the Lamb. And I said, I'm going to be there. I was Sunday school teachers. And I shared with you before, I got many people. You that are here in the chapel, you that are watching now or later, we're listening. There have been many people God used to nudge you in the right direction, to get your word, to open a door, to bring you where you are today. And here you are now, saved, ready to go to heaven. And now Jesus is asking you, how many people are you taking with you? Are you going to come in empty-handed? How many people did you lead to Christ this year? We got 2 months left. I would say this, that the majority of the people listening to my voice today, you haven't led one person to Christ this year. If I ask you how many people have you led to Christ the last 10 years, some of you might say, well, one here, one there. But here's a sad story. I would say that 98% of all believers on earth will never lead anyone to Christ. Not one. Why is that? Because, number one, you don't believe in hell. You don't believe in lake of fire. You don't have the fire. You're cynical. And you don't care. You simply have been burned to the place where you says, I'm not going to waste my time on these people. Let them go to hell. If someone had that attitude when you were brought into the kingdom of God, aren't you happy that somebody helped you to the kingdom of God? Somebody put some money in there. Somebody put some footwork in there. And somebody put a Bible there or a tract. Somebody prayed with you. The question is, will you do the same to somebody else? Let me read that scripture one more time. Therefore said Jesus unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You might say, well, I don't know how to talk to people. You can have a tract ministry. Chick ministry still is in operation. They have some of the best tracts in the world. And over the years, I put those in many different places. When I pay bills or something, I put a tract in the bill. Somebody's going to read it. People like to read comics. Little comic tract, they be read. There's so many things we can do. See, I want you really to think today. As you're going to pray here today, will you simply say this? God, change my thinking. Lord, give me someone. Send someone in my way that I can witness to, that I can love. You might not be able to go up to your neighbors and say, okay, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I don't want to go to hell. They won't listen to you. But you know what? If you are nice, you talk to neighbors, maybe do them a favor, maybe give them something, work with them, develop a friendship. And when you develop a friendship, now you can begin to talk about the gospel. Because when they see your friendship, they're going to wonder, why do you like me? What do you do this for? You can tell them, because I love you. Why do you love me? Because God loves me. And I can love you because God loves you. Love opens a lot of doors. Hate closes all doors. I'm going to give an invitation right now to those that are not saved. And somebody wrote me and said, well, you know, why do you give this invitation? Number one, there are people that are not saved watching us. How do you get saved? By simply believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By acknowledging that you have sinned, come short of the glory. By confessing that Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection you can be forgiven. And then you ask God to forgive you. Then you ask Jesus to come into your life. Now, people say come into your heart, come into your life. When we say this, we simply say this, Jesus, come into me and take control and be my Lord. I surrender. That's what it means to take Jesus into your heart. It's just we don't understand. It's just like we get married. You make a vow. I take this man, I take this woman to be my lawful wedded spouse. That's what we do with Jesus. And if you're not saved and you do that right now, Pastor Charles Terrell is going to come in a few moments. We finish here. Pastor Charles is going to come. He's going to show you exactly the scriptures. He's going to pray with you and make sure that you get saved today. If that happens, write us, call us, so we can rejoice with you and send you some material. Now, to those of you that are Christians, and most of you are solid, you walk with the Lord, but I want you to take a step closer today. I'm going to pray a special prayer. And for you that are in the chapel, and for you that are watching on your screen, whatever you're watching on, I'm listening. And we're going to ask God to help us, to activate us, to be witnesses. So if you want to be part of that prayer, will you stand right now in the chapel? And you that are home, will you stand in front of your screens and just agree with me in this prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we just come to you right now in the name of Jesus. And we ask you right now, Lord, activate us. Let your Holy Spirit fall upon us right now. Let that fire come down from heaven, Father God, and burn out the dross, every cynicism that is in our hearts, Father God, every defeat we've had, every setback, burn it out, Lord. Turn on the fire and give us a compassion, a great compassion for the people that are lost. Father, fill us with your love. Fill us with your love. That, Father God, when we look upon people in our neighborhood, if we look upon people on our jobs, if it is on a bus or in a store, that we would look upon them with love in our eyes and saying, oh, I wonder if they know Jesus. And if we can't talk to them, at least we can pray, Father God, save that man, save that woman, save that girl or boy. Lord, make us fishers of men. And I pray for this ministry, Father God, that we will never grow cold, that we will recognize that we need on a daily basis to reach out and reach out and reach out to the day you call us home. We thank you, Heavenly Father, you've heard our prayers. You have seen our hearts. We are sincere here today. And you will grant this prayer. And I pray, Father God, that this year is out, we can come and say, I just led someone to Christ. I led someone to Christ. Or I helped someone to rededicate their lives. Help us, Lord, to get some fruit. And we love you, we praise you, we worship you, and we magnify your name now. In Jesus' precious, wonderful name, amen and amen. May God richly bless you. And I pray that today you made a commitment. So when I will meet you on the other side, you will come up and shake my hand and say, Brother John, I prayed with you that Sunday, and things changed. And I had the privilege of leading many people to Christ. And here they are behind me. And to see their faces, that would bring me joy and tears. God bless you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person, After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 11th part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled, No Pity for God's Enemies. God refused to bless the Israelites when there was sin in the camp. So when they went up against Ai, they were routed by the troops from that little city. Once Joshua had dealt with Achan, God's blessing was released,
And the Lord reiterated the command to wipe out the inhabitants of Canaan. The Israelites would have to do all the fighting because there wasn't going to be any supernatural event this time. However, unlike with Jericho, they could loot the city of its goods and animals. God told the Israelites to set an ambush, approach the city to draw out the defenders, withdraw in disarray to further draw out the defenders, and then spring the trap by having the troops who were hiding behind the city to move in and burn it. God has no pity for his enemies. Every man, woman, and child in Ai perished that day. This is a gruesome story for the people in Ai, but it is important to remember that God gave the Canaanites several hundred years to repent. Despite God's mandate to invade the promised land, he also refused to bless Israel when there was sin in the camp. The same holds true for today. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1676. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.